Please turn in your Bibles to Psalms 11 and 12. If you're using the blue Bible in the pew, it's page 452. Pretty near the middle if you drop it open. Psalms 11 and 12, I thought of treating separately, but they are so similar in theme and approach. Each beginning with what you might call discouraging views of the world around, and yet rising to abounding confidence in the Lord. So I'm going to treat them together this morning. Have you ever heard, and maybe you've thought or said, look at the world. Look at the way things are going. Look at how people who reject Christ and hate God's law just get away with doing whatever they want and are directing the course of our culture and the making of our laws now. Everything's lost. They're winning the great spiritual war. Maybe we just need to find a hole and hide away and be safe. Psalm 11, Psalm 12, God's Word. To the choir master of David, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain, for behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let Him rain coals upon the wicked. Fire and sulfur and the scorching wind shall be their portion, the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face. Psalm 12 to the choir master, according to Shemineth, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord, I will place him in the net for which he I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. We end the reading of God's Word there, praying for the help of the Holy Spirit to benefit from it. The subtitle for the sermon is, We Walk by Faith, Not by Sight, Paul's words, in 2 Corinthians 5:7. And the understanding we should have of those words is not, we do not walk by sight in the real world, rather we walk by delusion and fantasy. No, as I hope you will see, there is the unbelief of walking by sight and seeing only what's before our eyes. And there is the reality of what may be seen only by faith. So first, the counsels of despair in the opening verses of Psalms 11 and 12. Walking by sight. Here's how things looked to David's advisors. Psalm 11, 1 through 3. Your enemies are bending their bow, they're putting the arrow to the string, they're trying to kill you. The only thing you can do is run to the mountains, flee like a bird, fly away to a safe place. And their assumption, their premise, faulty premise is this. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's a rhetorical question. In other words, when the foundations, the societal foundations, the foundations of church and society in a living faith in God and His Word, when that's all broken up and destroyed here on earth, then the righteous can't do anything. They're helpless. There's nothing we can do. How often have you heard verse 3 quoted with that despairing thought? What can we do? Nothing. The foundations have been destroyed. Here's how things looked to David, not his advisors this time, but to David himself at the beginning of Psalm 12. Lord, the godly man ceases to be. Faithful people have disappeared from among the sons of men. That doesn't mean there aren't any. But they're keeping their heads down. They're out of sight. I can't see them. We might think of Elijah when he, in despair, when Jezebel threatened to kill him by that time tomorrow, if you're not dead by this time tomorrow, may the gods destroy me. He ran for his life, and his conviction was, I've tried hard to serve the Lord, but everything I've done is for nothing. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Now the Lord said to him, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So it wasn't Elijah's perception of reality was not reality. We always have to keep that in mind. What we see with our eyes is not the whole story. But what does David see? He sees people all around who get their way by falsehood, by flattering people, and the stupid people they flatter, the foolish people they flatter, are flattered and do what these people want. They say wonderful things with a double heart. White man speak with forked tongue, pardon the ethnic slur, but that's the thought here. They're thinking one thing, or as Proverbs says, there's a person who smiles and says wonderful things to your face and stabs you in the back. And not only do they get their way by flattery, by deceitful conniving, by lying. And perhaps David has in mind people in his own court or maybe in Saul's court. But they boast. They boast about it. We can say whatever we want. Our lips belong to us. And we don't recognize any Lord over our mouths. No, not even God. Does this sound like the world we live in? It certainly does, in large measure. This can be very intimidating. It can tempt God's people to come to the conclusion that, well, the time to speak freely and forthrightly about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the way of living God commends and commands, that's behind us. We need to keep our heads down, back off, say nothing, be safe. They're going to have their way anyway. That's walking by sight. That's deciding how we're going to live based on how things seem to be to our limited vision. But these Psalms, David as an example, encourage us to walk by faith, because these Psalms don't stop with the counsels of despair. In Psalm 11, David's answer to his advisors is that the foundations are not destroyed, because the foundations are not in this world. The Lord is in His holy temple. He means in heaven. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Nothing can touch the majesty, the sovereign rule of God. Psalm 2, verses 4 and following, God's response to the nations, to their rulers, to the peoples who rebel against Him, who want to overthrow His law and not be governed by Him. He who sits enthroned in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Puny little people, thinking they can overthrow me. The foundations are not and cannot be destroyed. And from His throne the Lord looks down and tests. His eyelids test. That's a vivid picture. His eyelids test the sons of men. He tests the righteous. That is to say, He puts us to the test to strengthen our faith, to sanctify us, to deliver us more and more from sin that still clings to us. We experience affliction and so on, the chastenings of the Lord, that we might be refined in His fire and made more like Christ. But He also tests the wicked. Yes. And what is His response to people who love to get their way by lying, by deceiving, by violence? His soul hates the one who loves violence. Look at those words in Psalm 11, verses 5 and 6. What is the destiny? What is the destiny of the wicked if they do not repent? Their destiny is the fiery judgment of God. That's very serious. That's very serious. That'll get you in trouble as a Christian today. If you talk about the wrath of God, the judgments of God, hell. You're just one of those negative people who's trying to scare people, trying to impose your religion on people by scaring them. You make us feel bad. That's hate speech. No, brothers and sisters, that's love. If I'm a doctor and I know you'll die of cancer if you don't get the treatment that you need, it's not hate speech for me to tell you, you need treatment. And you need it now, no matter what it costs. That's love. And if I see or you see me turning into the way of wickedness, walking away from the Lord, it's not hateful for you to come to me and stand in front of me and stop me and say, "Where are you going? What do you think you're doing? Where do you think this is going to end up if you keep rebelling against God and turning away from Him and trampling His word underfoot? You'll end up under the wrath of God." That's not hate speech, that's love. Calling people to repent. In contrast to the judgments that will come on the unrepentant wicked, the Lord loves righteousness. He is righteous. The righteous Lord loves righteousness, and He loves righteous people, by which we don't mean, refers to them as the upright in the second half of verse 7, 11:7, by which we don't mean people who are sinless and pure and perfect, or who think they are. Definitely not that. That's called self-righteousness. No, we mean people who know that they are sinners, but have turned for forgiveness and salvation to the living God and to faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and submit to Him as their Lord and seek with God's help to turn away more and more from sin and to turn to the Lord more and more to obey His commands and serve Him and do what is pleasing in His sight. And it's a struggle because the sinful desires and impulses that remain wage war against the leading and the impulses of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. It is a struggle, but that's the righteous. Not people who are free from sin, but people who have been delivered from the guilt of sin, from domination by sin, is no longer our ruler. Have been delivered into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and seek to serve Him by His grace. The upright will behold God's face. Isn't that a beautiful thought? The upright will behold God's face. Not in dread because of His judgments, not in terror because of His wrath, but with adoring wonder because of His grace and His love. Many of us have had loved ones, parents, recently leave this world. And what are they doing? They are beholding the face of God. They are living in the light of His glory. What is promised to the Lord's people is that a day is coming when we will live in a new world, a remade earth, a purified earth, in which God has come down and the whole world is then His temple, so there is no need for a temple any longer. And there's no need for the sun or the moon because all the light we need comes from the Lord Himself and from Jesus Christ. And we will behold His face. And 1 John 3:2 says that when that day comes, we will see Him as He is and we will be made like Him. What a glorious thing to look forward to. But really, really, can we trust these promises? Can we trust God and His promises with our lives? When the enemy is drawing the bow, is seeking to shoot us with his arrows, whether those are spiritual arrows or real arrows, maybe a knife at our throat if we don't denounce Christ and confess the Muslim confession? Can we trust the promises of God? But here's where we need to see the whole of reality and see it by faith. There are liars in this world who get their way by deception. David knows that. You know that. But in contrast, the Lord's words, Psalm 12 and verse 6, the Lord's words are true, true, true. 7 times true. They are like silver. That the silversmith, he's taken the ore and he's boiled it in the smelter and he's poured off the impurities. That'd give you pretty good silver. No, he did it again. Better silver. No, he did it a third time. Better silver yet. A fourth time, a fifth time. Nobody did this 5 times. 6, 7 times. Silver without flaw, without imperfection. God's word, true from beginning to end, without error, without misleading, without flaw. Can we trust the word of the Lord? Amen. Yes. Do the wicked strut about and seem to get their way in our world today? Oh, yeah. Do people praise and reward what is vile in God's eyes? Yes, they do. Evidently, you can make very good money as a film star, as a rock star, by taking your clothes off and doing immoral things. Tremendous money. You can run for high political office and be admired for your ability to get away with lying. It's a fallen world that we live in, and the wicked do seem to get away with it. But brothers and sisters in Christ, trust God's word. That's the appearance of things. It's not the whole of reality. The wicked are not going to keep strutting forever. I'm reminded of living in South Dakota, driving down the highway 65, 70 miles an hour. These male pheasants strut out into the middle of the road. They've got their head up and they're doing this and they're pushing their chest out and they're looking at you like, I own the road. Who are you? Boom! I never hit one, but plenty of people have. Well, that's funny, but it won't be funny. It won't be funny when God brings to an end the proud strutting of those who reject Him. Unless they repent, and turn to the Lord for His mercy. And who were we? That's who we were, and the Lord brought us to repent and turn to Him for mercy. And so, point number three, what should we do? Not run away and hide. But I think we've got to footnote that. In Matthew 10, verse 23, our Lord Jesus said to His disciples as He's sending them out to preach up and down all the Jewish habitations in Judea and Galilee, sending them out two by two to preach, and He says, if they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. You don't get merits with God for unnecessarily putting your head in the noose of martyrdom. And what's clear in that passage is, because He says, you're going to carry the message to all of Israel, and indeed to all of the world, that fleeing from one city to the next when they're trying to kill you here, go there, is a strategy for preaching the gospel, not a retreat from the battle. It's like King David, when he retreated before Absalom's army, he wasn't giving up the war. He wasn't going to Moab to retire and live on his Swiss bank accounts while Absalom took over the country. David was retreating in order that he might gather his forces and choose the best ground and then attack. So sometimes a tactical retreat is necessary, but never surrender. And never with the thought that we're going to stop fighting and just go into hiding, and that's all. We certainly are not in a place in this country, we are not in a place in this country, thank God, where terrible things are going to happen to us for living for Christ. Maybe unpleasant things. What some people call first world problems, not third world problems. Maybe unpleasant things, but listen. The church should preach Christ boldly, Christians should witness to Christ boldly, and should live boldly in obedience to Christ. The world says, live this way, you make us feel uncomfortable, you present yourselves holier than thou, and think you're better than we are when you live this way. But this is the way Jesus wants you to live, so live that way. Preach and live Christ boldly. Confront evil and lies with God's truth clearly, clearly spoken, but also with humility and love. When we speak of the wicked, it's not with hateful denunciation. Apart from the grace of God, everyone in this room is wicked. And if the Holy Spirit of God were to abandon us, all kinds of evil thoughts, words, and deeds would come pouring out of us. We can't speak of the wicked and speak to the wicked with anger and hatred. We must speak with humility and love. But, clearly, call people to repent, to surrender in faith to Christ. Psalm 11, counsel of despair. What do the righteous do? Honest answer? Nothing. Not in our strength, not by our wisdom, no. We're not going to have a conference and come up with policies that are going to turn back the tide of wickedness by our cleverness or our political assertion. What can the righteous do? Nothing in our power and wisdom. But with God, all things are possible. His words to his apostles. God is not limited. He conquers the fierceness of his enemies by his word and spirit. Jesus promises, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, here we are before you as children who need their father's instruction, their father's strength, their father's direction. We thank you that these mercies come to us through Jesus Christ, that we might live for him in this world. When we're tempted, Lord, to listen to counsels of despair, give us grace to see that what the wicked are doing is only part of reality. You reigning from your throne in heaven, you calling your people to yourself, you blessing your word of the gospel to save people, you, Lord Jesus, our righteous King, exerting your power to restrain and to convert your enemies and protect your people. That's the rest of reality and the most important part. Help us, Lord, to keep that before our eyes and to live by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.